Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You may be seated. Last Sunday, we began the season of Lent. As far as Sundays go, we learned about the devil and his temptations of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then our Lord's resisting those temptations by the word of our God. It is written. Last Wednesday, we learned about the highest form of worship of Jesus. The highest worship of Jesus, that is that of faith in him. Faith that goes to him then for what he has, the forgiveness of sins. And that faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins shows itself in love. For the one who is forgiven much, loves much. This week, St. Matthew's Gospel is read in order to teach us a lesson that one of the devil's demons is oppressing this daughter of a Canaanite woman, and that she, like Jacob before her, had to wrestle with Jesus and yet persevere and prevail, with Jesus relenting to her faith. And then Jesus praising her faith and delivering her daughter from the demon from a distance by the power of his word. Those references to last Sunday and Wednesday is to help draw these services all together for you. But they also remind you of the importance of attending to the word of our God in weekly divine services, but also the added Lenten discipline of attending midweek services and hearing more of the word as well. That indeed there is always room for you, and it's good for your soul, and in fact, as we learn today, it's good for your faith in Jesus. Jesus taught, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." This pattern held true for his entire ministry, but it continued, of course, throughout time. To the apostles, to the church's earliest years, even unto today. Jesus knew that he himself was going to be offensive to the unbelieving world, both in who he is and what he taught and what he did. That if it isn't the offense of the law of God that was fulfilled by Jesus, but also still upheld in God's right judgment of all mankind, and especially his judgment of each individual sinner, then there is the offense of the gospel. The offense in trusting someone else for your salvation. That if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. The offense of needing salvation at all. Maybe it's the offense of having to be part of a church. The offense of confessing yourself to be a sinner. The offense of how can water or bread or wine do such great things? Or the offense of having some preacher man sit up in front of you and talk to you and even at times make you feel guilty or bad. On top of all of these, there are the less than societally acceptable teachings of Jesus: marriage, divorce, human sexuality, the distinct roles of man and woman, life, making peace, honoring earthly authorities, having no other gods before God. Any of these have the potential to be offensive to anyone. And the unbelieving world, the unbelievers of this world, have no hope on this. That without faith in Christ our Lord, the offense of Jesus is unable to be overcome. But with faith in Jesus, however, there isn't anything that can't be overcome, including Jesus himself, as he lets himself be overcome by faith, as we heard in Jacob's account and also now the Canaanite woman's account. That faith in Jesus is a mighty thing. It overcomes all sorts of obstacles. If you look just at this Canaanite woman this morning, even before she hears those harsh responses of Jesus to her pleas and prayers for help, even before that, she has to overcome much to come to Jesus, worship him, and pray to him. He's a Jew. Jews had wiped out almost all of her people. From her point of view, the Jews had taken over her homeland. The Canaanites had no love for the Jews, and the feeling was mutual. How many centuries and generation and after generation had passed with such prejudices ruling each nation? How thick and how tall were the divisions, the dividing walls between them? The one considered an occupying force, stealing the homeland, and the other a people who were not even supposed to exist. And yet she, by faith, goes to Jesus. You see, faith in Jesus will go through, it will jump over, it will look past all possible obstacles that are placed in front of Jesus. That's because faith in Jesus itself is a work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of our God. Faith knows who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and yes, faith looks forward, it hopes for what Jesus will do, not in wishful thinking, but in certainty. But lest you think that is only just about heaven and nice thoughts about eternity and getting through judgment day as innocent children of God and so forth, those things are all true, and they will indeed happen. The Canaanite woman shows that faith is also for here and now. She's a good example. Her faith in Jesus moved her to look for help in her daily life, in her calling as a mother for her daughter. That faith in Jesus formed her very being as a mother. It moved her to seek out help for her child from the very one, the only one who could help. And even at the great temptation to be offended, with great temptation to worry and be anxious about what all the other Canaanites would think about her for her seeking out help from a Jew, that faith looked beyond these temptations, these anxieties, to simply trust in Jesus and trust in his ability to help, but also his willingness to help. Jesus' words and his actions then to this woman would certainly not have brought any more consolation. In fact, by his words, Jesus comes off as a hard man, cold to her and her needs. What temptation comes when you ask someone something and they don't even respond? The woman's prayer is excellent. Have mercy on me, O Lord, O Son of David. She addressed him according to a right belief of who he is, the Lord, Son of David, the Messiah. And she addressed him according to his proper duty to have mercy. And yet Jesus did not even answer her. That she has humbled herself to seek him out. She has prayed a perfect prayer, and he doesn't answer her. Not even a word. Do you suppose she was tempted to be offended? Sure. But this offense does not come to those with faith in Jesus. And so she is not offended. To faith, this is just the beginning to exercise and testing and trying. The kind of stuff that we heard about in the epistle lesson this morning. The suffering and patience and so forth. That Jesus Lord, the Messiah, the Son of David, is at work strengthening her faith through this very trial. That he's wrestling with her, like he wrestled with Jacob. That without faith, this woman would have left. She would have walked away, sought out another help, or just accepted her daughter's miserable fate. But with faith, however, she moves from the silence of Jesus to go hound his disciples to get Jesus to help. But his response, his words to the disciples, he isn't even responding to her yet. He speaks of his mission first to be sent to the lost house of Israel. Essentially, if she were to take it this way, saying Jesus was not sent for her. But her faith in him saw through it. For she, though a Canaanite by flesh, that she is by faith in Jesus, a member of that lost house of Israel, a true descendant of Abraham because she shared Abraham's faith, and indeed even of Israel, in that she has fought with the Lord and she will prevail over him just as Jacob did. Now she could have gotten offended. She could have walked off again. But that would have been unbelief at work. This woman has faith in Jesus. That faith then moves her to put herself right there in front of Jesus and to pray one of the most beautiful prayers in all of the Bible, Lord, help me. This is faith that perseveres. This is faith that prevails. And yet, Jesus sees fit to finally speak to the woman, but in a fairly insulting way. He calls her a dog. Now, a dog in Scripture, contrary to a dog in our society today, a dog in Scripture is a vile, common creature, not anything like what we've now humanized or even idolized the way people view dogs today. Jesus is not paying her any compliment. That if she didn't believe or took offense and ran with unbelief with Christ, she could have easily left that place and she could have taken Jesus' name and run it through the mud and run the disciples' name through the mud as well for the rest of her life. You know folks who've done this. But she had faith in Jesus. And that by that faith, she grabs hold of Jesus. She says, yes, Lord. She admits to Jesus that what he says is true. She is like unto a dog. She is there and she admits that he is just to deny her. For she's a sinner. But then she says the one word, yet. Yes, Lord. Yet, even the dogs. She had confessed her sinfulness, and yet, she confesses something of it. She doesn't care about any barrier, any offense. She will gladly be considered so lowly, if only to be with Christ. If only to receive crumbs from his table, as long as he is her master. That one little word yet captured Jesus and overcame him. Not that she was stronger than Jesus or that faith is, but that our Lord Jesus Christ delights to hear faithful prayers and to grant every blessing. Our Lord delights in seeing perseverance in faith. He delights to be overcome by trust in him. He loves to be caught in his words, that his dear Christians would be blessed by it. That Jesus, in response to this great faith, praises the woman's great faith. And he grants her her request. He helps her. But the greater thing had happened in what he had done for her faith, by strengthening it through this trial. You who are here today, your attendance of church, even after being robbed of an hour of sleep, demonstrates faith in Jesus. And Jesus delights in faith. Yet this, yes, there are offenses that are still there. Yes, the world still considers faith to be a joke, something it can't see, so therefore it denies its existence, something to mock and deride along with prayers and every other treasure a Christian has been given. But such are the barriers and the prejudices of the world, the unbelieving world. For those who are still out there with all of those barriers to Jesus, those unbelieving ones, the ones who cling to their intellectual pride, their love of certain sins, or just plain wanting to excuse themselves for all of their sins, their idolatry of family relationships, their friendships, their business connections, their beloved God named science, their political action, their social lives, and their popularities. That all of these offenses and barriers are spread all over, and they cause parents then to hold back their children from the Christian faith by deriding Christians and providing ungodly examples to them. That these barriers cause wives to not come to church lest the husband be too upset with them. Or they cause men to think themselves too manly for such a thing as the Christian religion. Or they cause teachers, especially those of older children and even college kids, to become barriers in between them and Christ. Or they cause young ones, young men especially, so drawn for their desire for a good wife someday, so that they pick a woman no matter how little of eternity is in her mind. As if the Christian faith doesn't matter in marriage. There are so many of these kinds of barriers all around, and they are all barriers to Jesus. They are all barriers that without faith in Jesus, without that faith that is given and worked by the person of the Holy Spirit, those barriers will keep such ones in a spiritual prison even into eternity. And this is why the Word of God goes out. Because where God, our Holy Spirit, chooses to use that word to create faith, or maybe to bring back someone to faith who had lost it, or maybe to just rekindle faith in Jesus where it was dying, there, where the Spirit uses the word, there then faith in Jesus comes and it overcomes all the barriers to Jesus. That then there is no level of offense, no level of earthly loss which can keep the faithful from Jesus. That faith in Jesus is not so weak as the world tries to teach you it is. But that's because the object of faith is Christ Himself. And Christ is not weak, and His Word is stronger than even all creation. In His Word, He says, faith can move mountains. The Scriptures declare that faith in Jesus is victory over the world. And that all things are possible for the one who believes. The heroes we know from the Bible stories, they are accounted in the book of Hebrews to have done their heroic deeds by faith. That greatness in the kingdom of God is by faith in Jesus. And faith is at its best when it seeks out Jesus and every help from Jesus, looking past all offenses, whether the offenses of the world or even the offenses of Jesus, not acting like how we want Him to act, like the Canaanite woman did. But all of this because our Lord delights to fulfill his promises. He delights to keep his word. He delights when trust is put in him. It is the only trust that will never disappoint, never fail. That to trust in Jesus is to have every enduring, heavenly, eternal blessing, things that will never go away, never diminish, never decay. So to trust in Jesus means to consider all these present times in light of the eternal promises of Jesus. That faith in Jesus gives our lives strength and firmness and victory. As we heard it, faith in Jesus justifies us. Faith in Jesus is the highest worship of God. Faith in Jesus means salvation by the forgiveness of sins. Faith in Jesus sets a Christian up for rejoicing, even in the midst of suffering, rejoicing in the suffering itself. Because we know what Jesus does through these things. As Romans says it, suffering produces endurance, which produces character, which produces hope. And hope in Jesus will never put you to shame. It never could. Whatever barriers are tempting you today to separate from Jesus, cast them aside and trust Christ in his word. In your prayers, pray to God for a steadfast faith. And indeed, because of what God's word teaches, continue to gather together around the only things that God has promised to use to create, sustain, and nourish such faith, the word and the sacraments. That these are the things our God has chosen to use for your good, that your faith in Jesus would thrive, and that you would be eternally blessed by him. In the name of Jesus, amen.